Like Brother Mike was saying, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis 1, verses 20 through 23. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." And that was Genesis 1, verses 20 through 23.
Good to be with everyone this morning. Certainly glad to be here. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you are here. The book of Isaiah is divided into two sections. And the first section is made up of the first 39 verses, or chapters rather, and the second section is made up of the last 27 chapters. The theme of the first section is the approaching judgment of God. And the theme of the second section of the book is the comfort of God in times of trials. This morning, we're going to take our lesson from the first section of the book, and specifically Isaiah the 30th chapter. If you have your Bibles, you might want to mark that chapter. We're going to be using that as our text for this morning, Isaiah the 30th chapter. But let's begin by setting the scene. Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied for the southern kingdom of Judah. He prophesied for about 40 years, from 740 BC until 700. And he prophesied at a time that was filled with great moral and political turmoil. About halfway through his years of prophesying, there was a terrible situation that transpired about 722 BC. The powerful kingdom of Assyria came rolling in from the north and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And as per the Assyrian policy, the 10 tribes of Israel were dispersed among the kingdom of Assyria. And so at that time, they lost their identity as the people of God forever. About 20 years after that, the dark cloud of this Assyrian army was hovering over the people of God once again, this time obviously threatening Judah. And the question is, what would they do about that? And I can tell you what they should have done, and in fact, what the people of God should always do, especially in times of trouble, and that is, they should have continued to walk with God. They should have continued to walk in the ways of God. There have been many different series, Star Wars series that have come out since the ending of the main movies. And one thing many of you might know about the Star Wars franchise is that they love catchphrases. And so most people are familiar with the original catchphrase of the movies, "May the Force be with you." And many who haven't even seen the movies know that catchphrase, "May the Force be with you." Well, there's a series that has come out, The Mandalorian, and he has a catchphrase as well. His catchphrase is, "This is the way." And so whenever something, he's going to say something that's right, or he's going to do something that demonstrates great loyalty, he would utter that statement, "This is the way." It was a statement or phrase that sort of summarized the moral code of the Mandalorians. I want to suggest to you this morning that as children of God, we too have a way. And a way that we ought to be living by every day of our lives. Isaiah 30 at verse 21 simply says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left.'" And you wonder, well, what is the way that Isaiah is talking about here? He is simply referring to the way of the Lord. That is, he's talking about living according to the will of God, or walking in the way of God, regardless of your circumstances. If you are a child of God, this is the way. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're home or away. It doesn't matter if you're healthy, if you're struggling, or if you're living a life of ease. The fact of the matter is, this is the way that God wants us to live our lives, according to his will, walking in his ways. This is the way. The sad thing is, there are many among the people of God who do not live according to God's way. And that really has always been the case. Continues to be the case today, but it's nothing new. God's people have always struggled with walking in God's ways. And Isaiah in chapter 30 tells us some reasons why that is. So this morning we want to look at three reasons why some do not walk in the way of God or in God's way. Number one. Some think they know of a better way. If you notice in Isaiah 30 and at verse 1, it says, "All stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And so we find that the children of God at this time, as they are again under the threat of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, he has at this time captured 46 fortified cities of Jerusalem, Judea, and now his eyes are set on the holy city of Jerusalem. And so what are they going to do? I told you what they should do a moment ago, but what will they actually do? And we'll see that in just a minute. But before we do, what do you think God would have them to do? As they're being surrounded now, they're being boxed in by the massive army of the Assyrians, what should they do? What would God have them to do? In other words, what is the Lord's way? And that's the thing that we should consider in our own lives when we feel like we're being boxed in by the trials and the tribulations of life. What should we do? And once again, we know what we ought to do. We ought to continue to walk in the ways of God no matter what. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 4 at verse 5. We discover what the way of the Lord is. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And so if you find yourself in some kind of trouble in life, if you're having some problems, some difficulties that's weighing you down, the first thing you need to do is make sure that you're not living in sin. Make sure you're living right. Make sure that you are offering up sacrifices of righteousness. If you're not living right, you don't know, but that whatever trouble you're having is simply a chastisement from the Lord. And so the first thing you need to do is look at your life and see how you are living. If you discover that there's sin in your life, then you need to repent of that and get back on the right track. But then what? You notice the second part there. He says, and put your trust in the Lord. That's the way, ladies and gentlemen, as children of God, as Christians, whenever we're surrounded by trouble, whenever bad things happen and trials begin to overtake us, we need to continue to trust in the Lord. Psalms chapter 62 and at verse 8 says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. This is the way. Trust in God. Live your life with confidence in God that He is able to help you through any trial, through any tribulation that might come into your life. Just put your confidence and faith and trust in God. In these next two passages, they're very relevant to what the Judah was going through and what she needed to do. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Judah really needed to hear that at this particular time. In Proverbs 3 and at verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Again, Judah needed to hear that. This is the very thing that Judah was doing at this particular time. Trusting in man, leaning on their own understanding. Judah felt as if she had a better way to deal with this problem than God's way. What was Judah's plan? Judah's plan was to turn to Egypt for help. In verse 2 of Isaiah 30, it says, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. How often do we make that same mistake? How often when we find ourselves in some kind of trouble, we want to go down to Egypt. We fail to ask the direction of God. We trust in man to help us overcome whatever problem it is, or we lean on our own understanding and devise our own plan. And oftentimes that plan is contrary to the plan of God. And that was the case with these Jews at this particular time. They wanted to go to Egypt for help. Their attitude basically was, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Like, we know the past between them and Egypt, don't we? Yes, this is the nation that held them in captivity and abused them for 400 years. And yet now they think, but they, Israel, or Egypt rather, can help us. And their attitude was, if we can just strike up a friendship with Egypt, if we can form an alliance, we can defeat these Assyrians coming from the north. If we can just convince them, what they really wanted to do is say to Egypt, listen, the Assyrians are a threat to you just like to us. When they get finished with us, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to come down to you and overtake you. But if we'll just work together, if we'll team up and again, be allies for this one situation, we can avert disaster. We can overcome the Assyrians and we can prevail. Let me ask you, you think that was a good plan? Sounds good. It's probably okay on paper. In a vacuum, you might say that was a pretty good plan. After all, there's no doubt they'd be better together with regard to withstanding the assault of the Assyrians. But the problem was they weren't living in a vacuum. The problem was, in real life, the massive Assyrian army was far more powerful than their combined forces. And so the plan to just get these armies together and somehow conquer the Assyrians, it was illogical. It was nonsensical. It was a terrible plan. But the worst part of the plan was that God wasn't in it. And how many times do you make plans, but you leave God out of your plans? God's nowhere to be found. You just lean on your own devising. You have a plan. You don't need God's plan. You have your own way. You think your way is better than any way that God can come up with. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done anything without consulting the will of God? Without praying about it? Without going to the Word of God and seeing, is this something that would really be the will of God? You ever think your way is better than God's way? That was the case with Judah. That was their great plan. Forget about God. They don't even consult God at all. We'll just go down. In fact, when you go to Isaiah chapter 30, notice at verse 3, it says, "Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter of the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys at Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace." That's the end of thinking your way is better than God's way. When you devise your own plan without consulting God and seeing what His plan is, it always results in disappointment and humiliation and shame. But I want you to notice at verse 6, he goes on, he says, "An article on the beast of the Negev, though a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasure on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's health is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still." And what we learn from verse 6 there is, The Jews here, they're already executing their plan. The camels and the donkeys are already on their way to Egypt with treasures on their back to bribe the Egyptians, to lure them into setting up an alliance. But it would all be brought to naught because Egypt could not help them. As I said a moment ago, it was a terrible plan. But this world is filled with terrible plans. In a lot of different areas, we see people devising ways that are contrary to God's way, and that's why a lot of people don't walk in the ways of God. They got their own plan. They have their own way. Think about these areas here. We think about the home. We know the way of God, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 5, turn your Bibles there, and you remember the plain, straightforward teaching of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 22. Here's God's way. When it comes down to the home and marriage, and when it comes down to the roles within the home, Paul, in Ephesians 5, at verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And I know now the world, of course, they look at this and think, that's a terrible plan. The world has devised its own plan. Oh, this is going to lead to women being abused and under the thumb of men. And no, not if it's done properly. Because look at the very next verse. The very next verse says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. This is God's way. For you husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You love your wives as you do yourself because indeed you are one flesh. And when husbands love their wives and nourish and cherish them like they should, then the wives feel safe and comfortable and are willing to submit themselves to them in all things. That is God's way. This is the way. But man comes along and says, nah, we don't need those gender roles anymore. And now all of a sudden in society we find that the enlightened society in which we live says there's really no head of the house. Husband and wives have equal authority. And that's their plan. That's their way. They call that the egalitarian way. Husband and wives are equal. But since that's a man-made plan, it's always changing. It's always evolving. Let me tell you one thing about God's way. It never evolves. It never changes because it's already perfect. But the egalitarian way, it changes from time to time. And a lot of times it goes back to what we refer to as the complementarian way. That's the way in which husband and wives recognize the God-given roles that they've been given. And they work in those roles, helping each other. They become a complement to each other, fulfilling God's way. And that's how you have a magnificent marriage. By listening to God, by following His plan, by recognizing that His way is better than any way that man can come up with. But the egalitarian way, it has kind of, in some circles, it has drifted back to a complementarian situation with only one change. Now the husband is in the complementary role and the wife is the head. You'd be surprised how many people want that to be the case and how that in reality is the case in many homes. I came across this website. This lady wrote this. She said, it will probably be a good action if women are made the head of the family and not men. The reasons why women should be made head of the family is clearly and conclusively stated below. Here's what she said. Women are cool and can deal with annoyance and anger. Women are multitasking and men need to spend time with their children. Now, before any of you sisters say amen, realize that's not God's way. That's man's way. And look at the mess homes are in this enlightened society. Look at the divorce rate today. Look at all of the unhappiness in homes today. It's because people think that's a better way than God's way. And now you see more and more role reversals. You now have many where they call the man in the family, he's the house husband. Again, another website, The Rise of Stay-at-Home Husband. For the first time, women make up a majority of America's workforce. And at home, a few good men are taking up the slack. Is a stay-at-home husband the new status symbol for alpha women? I want you to remember that little thing right there. It says, four in ten mothers are now their household's primary breadwinners. And an estimate, 143,000 unemployed fathers of children under 15 are caring for the kids full time while their wives work. That's the new way. That's popping up more and more. The ladies, the women, the wives go out to work. The husband stays at home and manages the household. That's not God's way, ladies and gentlemen. Read Titus chapter 2 at verse 5. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their wives, but also to be managers of the home. That doesn't mean that women can't work outside the home. I'll get into that in more detail at some other time. That's not what it's saying. But the primary role of the wife is to manage the home. That's God's way. I know a lot of people think, oh, we have a better way. I don't like that way. This is the way. And yet you see this role reversal going on. You notice there that reference to the alpha woman. That's the woman who not only works, but she has a high-powered job. Very important, prestigious job. Makes a lot of money. Has a lot of employees under her. And she's an alpha woman. And a lot of times what happens is it becomes a sign of success and praise if she has a husband at home. Listen at this, the Coalition for Marriage, Family, and Couples Education. As women work more, the qualities we value in a partner can shift greatly. In a way, it's almost like bragging for a woman to say she has a stay-at-home husband. Not only is she the breadwinner with a great job, but she also got this highly involved male person, a feminist father, and a husband who doesn't care about gender roles or what gender roles are. It's really an elevated life form, that husband, that is, who has that attitude. Not worried about gender roles or anything like that. An elevated life form. For the hard-driving careerist mother, a husband who is willing to take up the lion's share at home is a godsend. And you'd be surprised how that is growing in popularity. Men like it. They don't have to go out to work. Dad, you know, no, yeah, just stay at home. I'll be the house husband. And the wife is the breadwinner. And the point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way. No matter how enlightened society thinks that it has become, no matter what direction society turns, when it comes down to the home, we know the way. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And the wives are to submit not to all other men, but to their own husbands. The husband is to love their wife as Christ loved the church. This is the way. And it's the best way. And there's other areas. If we had time, we could talk about it in great detail. Things like with regard to the churches. There are churches, of course, denominational churches and some local churches of Christ who have come up with what they think is a better way than God's way. That's true in worship. That's true in organization. That's true in work. Some churches now, well, you know, I think we ought to assemble on Saturday instead of Sunday. This is more convenient. This might be a little better way. They think their way is better than God's way. Now, when we make music to God, we need to have a bunch of musical instruments that will fire us up. It's more emotional. We'll be more involved. That's a good way. That's better than God's way. And you can see that list can go on and on of this sort of thing happening. We've talked many times, and we will many times in the future, about the social gospel, the fun and frolic, and the recreation and entertainment, and all of that. To the world, that's the right way. But it's not God's way. It's contrary to God's way. But man won't walk in the ways of God because he thinks he has a better way. It's true even with nations, even with this nation. Like, we have long since used to be that people would refer to America as the so-called Christian, a so-called Christian nation. using the word Christian in the wrong way, of course, but you've heard that before. This is a Christian nation. This nation has long since ceased to be that. In our nation today, you see all kind of things going on that has been devised by man. This country is in moral collapse. There's no doubt about that. Same-sex marriage, that's the new way. They think everyone should accept this traditional marriage. If you speak traditional marriage out loud, you'll be put down. You might lose your job. You'll be shunned by most people. Because the world's come up with a better way. Men turning themselves into women and women turning themselves into men. That's the way of this nation. That's the way of the world. But it's not God's way. He talked this morning in Bible class a little bit about premarital sex. That's the way of the world. In this nation, that's glorified. But that's not God's way. In all of these situations, the fact of the matter is you can devise a plan that's contrary to God's plan if you want to. You can come up with some other way, but it will always end in humiliation. It will always end in disappointment and ultimately in destruction, if not in this life, certainly in the life to come, because it's not God's way. This is one reason why some don't walk in the ways of God. Let me look at a couple of more things very quickly. Some refuse to listen to God's word. That's why they're not walking in the ways of God. Back in Isaiah chapter 30, once again, at verse 8 and 9, it says, "And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they have a rebellious people," lying children, "children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord." One of the terms that keeps coming up in this chapter by Isaiah as he describes people who won't walk in the way of God is the word rebellious. And that's just, if you're not willing to live by the word of God, you're in a place of rebellion against God. I looked up the Hebrew word for rebellion, and there's terms that always appear like bitterness or stubbornness. And that's what oftentimes involved. People are so stubborn. Again, they want to take their own way. They don't want to listen to God. They don't want to listen to God's word. They refuse to listen to God's word. And in many cases, they won't claim that that's the situation. So, well, I don't have to listen to that. I think the preacher's wrong about that. Even though the preacher is putting his finger on the passage, they still won't listen. Oh, but I don't think the Bible really teaches that, even though the subject that you're dealing with is plain as day when you turn to the Bible and see the truth. Oh, but my pastor said that's not the way it is. My pastor said that's not true. Even though the Bible teaches we have to be careful not to exalt men above what is written. That's what a lot of people do. The pastor says you can do this or you can't do that. Then, well, that's just the way it is. But all of those things, all of those statements I just made, they come from those, they're just excuses, really, from people who refuse to listen to the Word of God. And here's the real problem in the religious world today, ladies and gentlemen. It is that some people don't like the Word of God and won't listen to the Word of God unless it says exactly what they want it to say. If they like what it says, then they'll follow it. If they don't like it, they refuse to listen. It is amazing. Go back here to Isaiah chapter 30 again, and let's read a little more from this passage. At verse 10, notice Isaiah 30, and at verse 10, it says, "Who say to the seer, 'Do not see,' and to the prophet, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions.' Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Can you imagine having that kind of mentality? Don't prophesy to us about what is right. Yeah, there are more people than you know that have that very mentality today. Some in the Church of Christ. Don't preach on that. Don't talk about that. I don't want to hear that. If you say something they like, then, oh, yeah, oh, that was wonderful. That's great teaching. That's enlightening. But the first time you say something they don't like, that's just your opinion. Really, they refuse to hear the instructions of the Lord. They never will walk in the way of God because they won't listen to God's word. And these folks here in Judah, they weren't the first ones to have this kind of mentality. I remember in the book of Acts, turn over there to Acts chapter 7, and you recall the sermon that Stephen preached to the Sanhedrin. And we don't have time to look at the sermon as a whole, but you could have several verses. The chapter has 60 verses. Most of it is a sermon that Stephen preached. And you read that sermon, he's doing nothing but basically quoting scripture and referring to the historical situation with Israel. And almost everything he says in this sermon, these Jews, the Sanhedrin, they say, "Amen, Stephen." Because it's their history. They had the Hebrew scriptures. They knew what he was saying was right. They would be pleased with what he is saying. They would like what he was saying. But down at verse 54 it says, "And now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." Why? What changed? And he just quoting scripture, yeah, but then he made application of scripture. That's when those who refuse to listen to the word of God, they really back up. When it's time to apply what God says to your life, no, I don't like that. Listen, go back up just a little bit at verse 51. He said to them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, who you have now betrayed in murder. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Listen, they knew that was true. They knew their history. It is a fact that the people of old persecuted the prophets unto death. And now they were doing the same thing. Stephen was just making application of it. But now they're not saying amen anymore. Instead, as we read a moment ago, it says, now they ground their teeth at him. Listen to verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And we know what comes next. They stoned him to death. After they did what? They stopped their ears. They didn't like the truth. It was all right when he was talking about Abraham. It was just fine when he was reminding them about Moses and he discussed about Joseph and those patriarchs. But now when he made application to them, they stopped their ears. Let me ask you, what do you do when you hear the word of God and you don't like what it says? What do you do when the preacher says something, preaches something that you don't believe? What he's preaching is right there in the book. You can read it for yourself in black and white. What do you do? How do you react when the Bible tells you to do something you don't want to do or tells you not to do something that you want to do? Do you receive the word of God or do you stop your ears and refuse to listen? That will tell the story of who's walking in the way of the Lord. Those who walk in the way of the Lord will receive the word of God regardless of what it says, regardless of how uncomfortable it may be, regardless of the sacrifices or the changes that need to be made. Those who refuse to do that will never walk in the way of God. Where do you stand on that? But one more thing, very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. Some ignore the consequences of their rebellion. That's why many people aren't walking in the way of God. They just ignore the consequences of not doing so. Back over one more time to Isaiah. It's a little bit smaller for me to fit it on the screen, but it says at verse 12 through 14, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern." He's graphically describing a wall collapsing. He's describing the destruction, the judgment that's going to come upon them. And yet they're not listening to that. They're not like, nah, they're saying, nah, Isaiah, that's not going to happen. They're ignoring the consequences of them taking their own way and refusing to listen to the word of God. They're thinking everything is going to be all right. When we read further in this, go again back to Isaiah chapter 30. And look at verse 15. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." And this is very interesting. Let me say before I read that right there. Let me tell you, God is a gracious God. This passage reminds us of how merciful God is, how loving He is. He basically, in this passage, is pleading with His people to change their course of action, to repent of their sin and come back to them so that they could be saved. That's what He wants. "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in turning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength." Forget about Egypt. They can't help you. They're not your salvation. Just trust in me. That's your real strength. But listen to it. "But you were unwilling." Anyone listen? In verse 16 it says, "And you said, no, we will flee upon the horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we shall ride upon the swift steeds. And therefore your pursuers shall be swift." And what he's revealing right there is, remember, the Egyptians, they're already on their way. Their camels and their donkeys are already headed towards Egypt. And now when they hear, listen, judgment is going to come. You're going to be in trouble if you don't repent and turn back to God. Their attitude is, nah, that's not going to happen. We're going to get us some horses down in Egypt. They're going to be Egyptian horses. And with them, that's going to be the key. That's going to give us the advantage to overcome the Assyrians. And God is basically saying, you rebellious people, don't you know the Assyrians have horses that are better, bigger, stronger, faster than anything you're going to find in Egypt? The only thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to end up fleeing in shame. But they wouldn't listen. Amazing. How many people do the same thing? How many people are here this morning who have been warned about judgment to come? You know there's going to be a day of judgment. You know you're going to have to answer to God sooner or later. But so many people think, nah, that's not happening. There's not going to be a judgment. And even if so, I'll be all right. They don't walk in the ways of God because they ignore the consequences. Matthew 8, verse 11 through 12, this is one of many passages. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Like, he's talking to the Jews right there. He's talking to the descendants of the very ones we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 30. They have the same attitude. Now we'll be okay. We're Abraham's children. Be all right. Jesus says, no. You're going to be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the fact of the matter is, that's true about every person who refuses to take God's way, who lives their own way, who think they have a better plan and refuse to listen to the word of God, live their own lives contrary to the will of God. The end result will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can say, nah, all you want to. The day of judgment is coming. Don't make the mistake that they made in Isaiah chapter 30. Don't make the mistake that many people are making today. Stop making the mistake if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ as of yet. Obey the gospel before it's too late. Realize God has a plan for you. It's not some individualistic plan just for you. It is the plan of salvation, the plan for anybody and everyone who would simply obey the gospel of Christ, who would repent and be baptized. They will receive the forgiveness of sins and they'll be in fellowship with God and have the hope of heaven after a while. This is the way. But you have to take it. Don't think you have a better way. You don't. Listen to the word of God. Understand the consequences of not doing so and obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.